turn this thing on. Good to go, all right? Need some water. Brandon, I have to tell my legs, where's Brandon? I have to tell my legs every time to walk up. I heard Brother Tom Henry say behind this pulpit one time, this is a wonderful and terrible place. And so, it ought to be a place of seriousness. We speak forth the wonderful words of life. Today, I hope that'll be no different. So, let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before you, oh God, we call upon you as our all in all. Oh God, as the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Father, I pray that you would be every single soul's portion in this little church building, Father. And I know, Father, there are probably those here that have not turned from their sins to thee. Father, I pray that your Spirit would have free course into their hearts, Father. I pray you would give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Oh God, please visit us. Father, conform us more and more to look like your holy and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be here. But I realize that sometimes folks go to church and maybe they don't really want to be there. I know sometimes when our kids were coming up, they just maybe didn't want to be there. But I want to be here. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And so, brother, I'm happy to be here. I'm glad to be here. There's no other place I'd rather be except, well, I guess I'd say Springfield. But I'll have you go to Matthew 8, and I'm going to give you a backdrop. Christ has just come down from the Sermon on the Mount. I've enjoyed so much going through the Gospel of Matthew in the church at home there. And just to give you a backdrop and let you know what's going on here, it wasn't too far in the recent past in the life of Christ that he went down into the baptismal waters. John the Baptist looked out at him and said, there he is. There's the one that I've been preaching about. That's the one I've been preparing the way for. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so Jesus went down into the waters of baptism. That's a message in itself. Wasn't long after that, he got up out of the water. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, he returned in the power of the Spirit. He went to Galilee. He went into the synagogue, and he picked up the prophet Isaiah. He read Isaiah chapter 61. He said, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are captives. And he said, he gave the book back to the minister, and he sat down and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He basically said, I am here. So we see the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. And now he goes and ascends the mount there by the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with those blessed characteristics of the children of the kingdom. And he begins to give those blessed beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then six times in that blessed Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard that it's been said, or may I say, you've seen this among your religious leaders. And then he would say, but I say unto you. Six times he said that. You've heard and you've seen it this way, but I say unto you. And he said it with all authority. In fact, so much so that when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all the people they marveled. They said, never a man spake like this man. He speaks with authority, not like our religious leaders. And that brings us to chapter 8, when he descends the sermon. And I want you to kind of get a sense of what's happening here, because I think some of the religious leaders in Israel, they looked at him as a revolutionary. What is this guy talking about? But he immediately garnered a following, and the multitudes followed him down the mountain. And we pick up there in chapter 8. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Of course, he's on the road to Capernaum. And Capernaum would be the place where he did most of his mighty works. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice, if you will, I know you can. I love this about Christ. And Christ says there, he puts forth his hand and he touched him. He said, I will. You got to love that. You never see the Lord Jesus saying, no, I won't. He says, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I lost my place there. There you go. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So Jesus voluntarily said, hey, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that follow, that is, remember, the multitude is following him. So as he's going, he's got a big following. They're following him. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And I love this. Brother Brandon brought this out. He says, as thou hast believed. And I like what he said. Wait a minute. What kind of theology are you talking about? We're Calvinists. Are you sure this guy's the chosen? No, no, no. He says, as thou hast believed. If you're a sinner here and outside of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe today. According to your faith, be it unto you. You got to love the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken from the very Lord himself. And it says, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed from that selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, again, this is where we're going to concentrate, just in these few verses, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's pretty bold. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now in Matthew chapter 28, just listen, when Jesus had ascended, he said to his apostles, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Brethren, to this day, the Lord Jesus is calling disciples to follow him. Some to service in his church, and some to simply be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. Every Christian is called to be a disciple. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought that the disciples were the really serious Christians, like they're the really spiritual Christians, that it's not for everybody, is it? No, no, no. Christ is calling every Christian to be a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student, a learner under Christ. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says that. He says, you're not like you were when you were lost. He says, you have now learned Christ. You have learned Christ. And so if you think discipleship is not for you, then you're wrong. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9 and 57. To be a disciple of Christ, it's to have absolute devotion to him. Absolute devotion to him. Now, let me ask you something. Is it an option to not have absolute devotion to Christ? Is that an option? Would any of us raise our hand and say, look, I don't want to be a disciple of Christ. I don't want to be absolutely devoted to him. No, I just want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But absolutely devoted? Hold on a minute. And so I would tell you that your discipleship maybe has strings attached. That's a problem. It's a problem if there are strings attached to your devotion to Christ. And perhaps you're not willing to let go of a few things to be absolutely devoted to Christ. See, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion. He is my life. He is my life. Look at Luke 9. I think the Gospel of Luke brings it out even more so. In verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, same man, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you goest. I love volunteers. I can tell you, I'm a military man. I like volunteers. It's good to be a volunteer. But sometimes our words of volunteerism maybe don't match our heart. And the Lord was going to challenge this man's volunteerism. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first, to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you get the sense here, the whole multitudes around him, they've come down from the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen the leper healed. They were following him when the centurion came to him. And the Lord Jesus turned about and he said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. The Lord had not called his 12 apostles yet. They were still his disciples. There's a difference. He would do that in Matthew chapter 10. But now they were about to, after these two miraculous healings, get on a boat and go to the south shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they would meet the demoniac of Gadara. But in each of these persons, especially the one that was a volunteer, you hear words of commitment, especially from this one man. I would call him a would-be disciple. A would-be disciple. Were there strings attached to his commitment? Listen, if you profess to follow Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm talking to every believer in here. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. You can't separate the two. You can't be a believer without being a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, a lover of Christ, a lover of His truth. You can't love Christ without loving the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. And my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And so, Jesus was going to challenge these would-be disciples' commitment. And he wanted to see if they were prepared to forsake all for him. I mean, these are serious words. And he's basically saying you need to count the cost before you say that. Count the cost. In fact, look over in Luke 14. You'll see in his words spoken in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And then we'll look at an Old Testament example. And listen, this is good. This is good to review in your own Christian life from time to time. Am I truly a devoted disciple of Christ? Am I a devoted disciple of Christ? Luke 14, 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, they were following him, he said, if a man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And look, there were probably some that said, ha, you crossed the line. I'm not doing that. And listen, there are people that they'll think you crossed the line. Hold on. Family ties? You're crossing a fine line there. And listen, if you let mother, father, sister, brother, family tie, and listen, that hurts. It hurts when your family says, it's going to be Christ or me. My mama told me that. Long time ago. That's all changed now. I'm thankful. But she drew a line of saying, So listen, you profess to be a disciple of Christ. He's going to prove you. And listen, they will perceive. Now, you don't hate your mama and daddy. You don't hate wife, husband, sister, brother. If they really knew, they would know you love them. You speak the truth unto them and you try and point them as an effective tool, as our brother said. You point them to the Christ that has saved you from your sins. But listen, cutting those family ties, it hurts. And listen, there's losses. Don't fool yourself. You become a devoted disciple of Christ, there's going to be losses. How do you deal with those losses? How do you view those losses? Are you willing to take those losses? See, he says there, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come and follow me cannot be my disciple. And listen, I believe the Bible's a military book. I was in the military. What that means is Christ said, fall in behind me. Whosoever is not going to take up his cross and follow me, fall in. Because now you identify with Christ in every way. You enter into the sufferings of Christ. You are held in contempt like he was. You are spit upon, reviled. And none of us suffer the things that he suffered. But he says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot. That's the second time. Cannot. It's not that you can be a substandard disciple. Now, you can be in the kingdom of heaven, but you won't be really devoted. No. He says you cannot. And then he talks about counting the cost. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he had sufficient to finish it? Count the cost, Jesus is saying. And we know what the cost was. It was his very life, his precious blood. Count the cost. It's of inestimable value. Think upon that in your Bible devotion time and consider the atonement of Christ and what it cost the dear Son of God for the life of your very soul. And so shame on us if we would not be devoted disciples of Christ. He says, lest haply after he laid the foundation for the tower, he's not able to finish it. And behold, everybody comes, they mock him and they say, this man, he began to build and was not able to finish. That's what happens when a disciple goes halfway. He began to build, he's not able to finish. So that's what happens when you come with half a heart to Christ. You won't go all the way. And then all that behold your life, they will begin to mock you. He's showing you what's going to happen if you don't count the cost. What king goeth to make war against another king and sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all. That's got to be your mindset. That's got to be the way you think. It's all for Christ. Listen, you got to be all in. You got to be willing to forsake all. He says, if you don't, third time, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Now, back to Matthew 8. If you go back there and you see this guy, and he says this in Luke as well, you could see the man that says, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And you got to see what type of man this was. He was a scribe. That's what it says. It wasn't just any old guy. He was a scribe. So he was a student of the scriptures. Now, man, who wouldn't like to have a scribe along as one of my disciples? That would be a good advantage for Christ, right? To have a scribe. Man, this guy knows the law. We'll take him. No. Christ challenged him. And listen, it wasn't that Christ told him not to follow him. He just wanted him to consider, hey, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So I want you to consider your words before you actually follow. Really, one of the greatest examples of a devoted disciple in my mind, and God uses the weaker sex, and don't take that as an offense, women, to show some of the greatest strengths of grace and devotion in all the Word of God. Turn back to Ruth. Let me read you, and you know Ruth. You know her blessed confession in following Naomi out of the land of Moab to follow her back to Israel. And you have to love this because there's two of them. And you know the story. Ruth went over there. Her husband died. Two sons died that married these two. Two sons died that married these two Moabitish damsels. Ruth, the Moabitish damsel, grandmother to David, who ended up marrying Boaz. Look there in verse 9. And look, Naomi's trying to shoo him away. Shoo! Go back! Look, she says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And notice, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? In other words, are you going to wait for two more husbands from me? Nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. See, Orpah wasn't willing to go all the way. She kissed her. She had an affection for Naomi. But she didn't love everything about Naomi. She didn't love Naomi's God. She didn't love Naomi's people. She wasn't willing to forsake all. See, Ruth forsook it all. She left her mama. And look, Naomi tried to shoo her, go back. Go back to your family. Go back to your gods, she said. Naomi said, no. No. Is that where you are in your Christian walk, child of God? When you turn from your sins to Jesus Christ, did you forsake it all? I mean, did you totally turn your back from it so that you can confess with Ruth in her steadfast confession? Look at it there. It says, Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. It's amazing to me. Naomi's telling her, go home. Get, girl. I'm cursed. My life is bitterness. Everything's been taken from me. She says, stop telling me to leave you. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and most importantly, thy God shall be my God. That's powerful. You got to love Ruth. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught or anything separate or part me from thee. And Naomi finally said, all righty, girl. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And you know the rest of the story. Beautiful story. And you go to the end of the book and it's just glorious because you go to the lineage of Christ and there's Ruth right in the middle of the lineage. It's awesome. Grandmother to David the king. But Christ replies to these volunteers. Foxes have holes, or really just one volunteer. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Look, in his ministry, he lodged in homes. He lived, I believe, mostly in Peter's home in Capernaum. In fact, I went to that place in Israel. I guess that's the place, but you can see it. It's just a little stone hut-looking thing, and it's right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the Scriptures call Capernaum his own city because that's where he was most of the time. In fact, you go to Matthew 11 after the call of the apostles and he followed the apostles' path and he went to their synagogues and preached. He called Capernaum a city that was exalted unto heaven. And why? Because that's where he was most. That's where he did most of his mighty works. That's where he preached the gospel. Can you imagine being so near to the Christ? Can you imagine having lived in Capernaum and seeing him come and go from Peter's house and then never really getting to know him and kind of getting used to Christ coming and go, seeing the crowds? And he said, oh, Capernaum, thou art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And Capernaum is compared there to Sodom. It's a pretty amazing comparison there. But here's Jesus. He lived by the sustenance of those that allowed him into their homes. There were daughters of Christ that provided for him. And the Bible says they ministered to him their substance. You can look at that in Luke 8 later. But women of God, do you want to see what a female disciple of Christ looks like? You look at Ruth and you look at these ladies. They ministered their substance to those servants of God. But back to the foxes and the birds and the scribe and the Lord challenging this scribe. He's basically saying, are you prepared to be a permanent stranger in this world? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Are you prepared to be an outcast of this world? Are you prepared to not be at home in this world? Are you prepared for that? You need to be prepared for that. Because if you would be a disciple of Christ, then this is what you are embracing. This is what you are embracing. So after the scribe, Christ then commanded another would-be disciple. And I don't know exactly who this is, but you look, and in verse 21 it says, and another of his disciples. So I don't know who this was. Maybe this was John or James or Peter. Or maybe one of the 70, because we know the 70 went forth after this. But he looks at one, and Jesus says, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. And he said, and let the dead bury the dead. Now, let me make a few applications here and I'll sit down. And I pray the Lord will use this to make us all devoted disciples of Christ if we're not already. Listen, many will commit to follow Christ in words who have not committed to follow Christ with all of their heart. And that's what I ask you today. Does your commitment to Christ come from a whole heart or from a divided heart? Where is your commitment to Christ? And listen, we need to take inventory of our own personal lives, in our own personal walks with Jesus Christ. I like to tell the church at home every time we come to a service, when you come to the service of the Lord and to worship God, are you a little further down the celestial highway this week, or did you back up some? I mean, are you in the same place? We shouldn't be in the same place, but listen, brethren, where is your and my commitment to Christ? Are we committed to Him with the whole heart? The whole heart. Psalm 119, just listen. The psalmist says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Not seek theology. Yes, we want to know our theology, but do we seek the God of our theology? Do we seek in the Scriptures the person of Christ with our whole heart? So often, I don't want to worship theology. I want to worship Christ. I want to worship the God of truth. I don't want to worship my theology. But then in verses 9, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Twice, "with my whole heart have I sought thee." And then in verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." With my whole heart. Are you seeking after Christ, brethren, with your whole heart? This is critically important. It is, because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and especially with his or her Christianity. That is a double-hearted man. That's what it means, double-hearted. It means you have a heart and a heart. If you look at Psalm 12, that's what it means. It means you got a heart for things over here and your heart's divided. And so where is your heart? And listen, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so, man, if you listen, this is what you know about disciples. There's disciples of all kinds of things. There's disciples of politics. You hear people about sports, there's disciples of the game. You ever hear them say that? I like to watch a good college football game stuff. But there's just, man, they know every statistic. They know everything. There's disciples of automobiles. They know about everything in a car. Nothing wrong with knowing about a car. So there's disciples in every facet of life. And you can tell what somebody is a disciple of by what they always talk about. Right after the service, they want to talk about, or disciples of guns. Hey, look, they got this, guns, got all this, whatever. And that's what they talk about. So you can tell what a disciple, you can tell what someone is a disciple of by what they always talk about. Because you know what? What we talk about is what we love. Or you could say it like this. What they talk about is what they're always studying. They're a student of guns or of politics or of whatever, name it. And I'm amazed sometimes that when it comes to the Word of God, it's mum. You know, hey man, what do you think about Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11? That's a good verse. I mean, man. You know, you go to the Song of Solomon, and when you read the Song of Solomon, you remember when she lost the groom? You remember when she lost Christ? And she cried out to the daughters of Jerusalem. She said, "Have you seen him whom my soul loveth?" And they said, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" And she described him with intimate detail. That's how we ought to be able to describe our Christ. She said, "Oh, his hair is black and bushy like a raven. His teeth are like ivory." She describes him. And so, brethren, you can tell what someone is a disciple of by what they always talk about, or what they're always reading, or what consumes their time. Young people, you might be a disciple of Xbox. I'm amazed you can do all those little things there. Or if you profess to have faith in Christ, I hope the Xbox is not what you're a faithful disciple of. I hope you're a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can open up this book. And you can navigate it as well as you can do all those little fancy things. But listen, many will commit to follow Christ in words that don't in heart. And Jesus said, there are those that honor me with their mouth and with their words only. They draw nigh to me with their lips and honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And he was telling that scribe, yeah, you'll follow me wherever I go. Are you sure you will? Because the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Apostle Paul of Philippians, turn there, Philippians 3, 7. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And while you're going there, I'm going to read you Matthew 10 in verse 37. While you're going to Philippians 3. Actually, verse 39. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And I think he's talking about finds his love in this world. He finds it. He wants, this is what he wants to be a disciple of this world. He wants to be a part of this world. He wants his piece of the pie. I want this life. I want the fancy car. I want everything that God would give me here. So he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That is a disciple with a whole heart. He loses his... In other words, this is not the life that's precious to him. Eternal life. And to be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That is the life that we now thirst for. And it ought to be seen in what we love. It ought to be seen in what we love. And then you're there in Philippians. And remember, we talked about losses. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3:7. He says, but what things were gained to me previously, before I was a Christian, those things I counted loss for Christ, and willingly at a loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, those things that are associated with being identified with Christ as a disciple. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I have not arrived. He says, but this one thing I do. These are the words that are spoken of a devoted disciple of Christ. He says, I forget those things which are behind, and I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So first, brethren, many commit to follow Christ in words who really didn't commit to follow Christ in heart. And what will happen if you follow Christ like that, you may be like the guy that built the tower halfway and then he leaves. And then everybody looks at the tower and it's got weeds growing all over it and it never got finished. And everybody, they mocked. They had a hospital they were building back in the Hammond area. And it sat there for 5 to 6 years because they started it and they got the studs up and then they ran out of money. And it sat there. And that place was instructional to me. It's the picture of someone who has not devoted themselves to Christ with their whole heart. They didn't count the cost. And so, basically, it was a mockery to drive by and see that. And it rotted and fell in. But look, secondly, there will be losses associated with being a disciple of Christ. But unless you're willing to take those losses, you will never enjoy what it truly means to gain Christ. Unless you're willing to take those losses, if you would be a disciple of Christ, you must see these losses and these gains. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. I'll read you one reference here. Hebrews 11. And really, that verse that I read you before in Matthew and Philippians, I kind of got ahead of the text there, but we're talking about the losses that are associated with being a disciple of Christ. Do you count those things that are in your past but done, that you may win Christ? Is Christ that important to you? Is it that important to you to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately? And listen, this comes down to how you view God. Do you have a very high view of God, a very high view of Jesus Christ? If you do, then you'll have a high view of His precepts and His commands. You'll respect that. You know, that's what the psalmist said. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will have respect unto your ways. And then when I do that, I esteem thy word very highly, the psalmist says, when you read Psalm 119. So if you don't esteem the word of God highly, and you don't look at the Christian life as a very high calling and a privilege that God has called you into His kingdom, and you don't view His precepts very highly, then you may have a low view of God. You may not view God as you should. And you may not be willing to take those losses. Is that my watch tick? Is that me? Well, I guess not. I hear something ticking up here every now and then. So, hope it's not a bomb or something. Hebrews 11, chapter 24. We're talking about losses. And this is Moses. Now, you remember Moses came up in it was a rich kingdom. You remember he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter and nursed up in the kingdom of Egypt. And it says there, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So, brethren, we must not stop at only words. We must embrace the losses in this world. And third, how often in our Christian lives, brethren, do subordinate things and the things of this life hinder our higher and chief commitment to Christ? How long do subordinate things? Basically, is your commitment to Christ secondary to family, friends, work, pleasure, guns, politics, sports? Is your Christian life subordinate to those things? You know that these men that Christ spoke to and he said, follow me, and a couple of them said, suffer me first. Me first, Lord. Let me do what I'm going to do first, and then I'll follow you. Listen, there are things in this life that are more important than following you, is what these men said. I need to do some other things first. Then I will follow you. And the problem with this type of thinking is after you've done this one thing first, you'll find something else to do first before you devote yourself wholly to Christ. I read of some of the old Puritans that they didn't have phones, obviously, but if someone called on them and came to their home during their devotions, they made them wait. They were going to have their time with the Lord. They devoted themselves heart and soul. And brethren, we should give our God the best We should give him the best time of our day. We should not give him the dregs when we open up and we're falling asleep and our head crashes down on the pages of the Bible, brethren. We need to give our God our best. He gave us his best. And so Christ likens this type of disciple. He's the type that puts his hand to the plow. He's committed himself in word to serve Christ, but not in heart. But not in heart. And the Lord proclaimed that these that look back, or these that have other things before Christ, and Christ is second, third, or fourth, he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, we need to put our Lord Jesus Christ first. Listen, when a true disciple of Christ looks back, he or she thanks the Lord for what he brought them out of. When a half-hearted disciple of Christ looks back, they look back to what they still love. Remember Lot's wife when she looked back. And so, brethren, this is very, very important. So all three of these potential disciples of Christ were challenged by the Lord to count the cost before they would follow Christ. Listen, if you would follow Christ, then he must have the preeminence in your life, and that includes over the dearest relationships in your life. In each of these three cases, there were obstacles to true and committed discipleship to Christ. And it ended up being self, self-interest, self-priorities. You name it, it was other things. So my question to you tonight, and kind of winding this thing down, or today rather, will you be a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? And I'll ask you this, and we're going to go to one other text. When all others forsake Christ, will you? Do you follow the current of what everyone else is doing? Do you follow the multitude? Or do you follow Christ? Are you too worried about what you might lose in this life? If you're worried about what you might lose in this life, then there's a problem. If you're hanging on to something in this life, and listen, I'm talking to those that are outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ and you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and you've still not turned from your sins to Jesus Christ, then you love your sin more than you love Christ. There's something that you're saying, I'm just not willing to let go of my sin or my love or this thing that I'd like to follow Christ. You're not willing to forsake all to be a disciple of Christ. Remember, Christianity and discipleship, they go hand in hand. There is no Christian that's not a disciple. You must be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner of Christ. Why would you not want to be? I don't understand it if that's the way you think. Are the commands of Christ too hard for you? Do you read the Word of God and do you say, it's too hard? No, I'm not going to do that. You remember John chapter 6, the Lord said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, then unless you do this, there is no life in you. And after that, Bible says many of his disciples went back from that day and followed him no more. Listen, 1 John says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And to the true disciple of Christ, his commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. And listen, this is secret prayer closet stuff. Because I'm not going to tell you that I don't struggle with portions of Scripture. I don't struggle in my own life. I'm not going to tell you that I don't wake up and my heart is cold and I don't feel like reading the Word. I'm just being honest with you. But that's the time when we need to run to our prayer closets and fall on our face before the living God and say, Lord, help me, Father. My heart is cold. That's the Christian life. That's the struggle, brethren. We need to take the kingdom of heaven by storm. This is so important. I love volunteers. I love someone who is forward and willing to follow Christ. In fact, every one of you here in Christ, you're a volunteer. You came to Christ. Yeah, I know about the doctrines of grace. I know all that. But you came to Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so you came. I love volunteers. But don't just come to Christ and say, hey, I don't want to go to hell. You need to come to Christ. And he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. It's all of me or nothing. If you don't take up your cross and fall in, you cannot be my disciple. When you do come, Christ will challenge your willingness to follow him with all your heart. And listen, he doesn't command where he doesn't give ability. This is where we fall upon our faces before him and we cry out to the living God, Lord, grant me the grace. While you're running forward, while you're coming, while you're devoting yourself to the Lord. Listen, our Christian life is a life to be lived in dependence on our Heavenly Father. So you don't just read this and think you're going to learn about Christ all by yourself. You need to go to Christ. He's the one that's going to point you to the Father. He's the one that's the revealer. He says that in Matthew 11, a few chapters down. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we need to, by faith, believe that. God, show me the Father. Teach me about the Father. And he does that work in you. Your Christian life must be lived by the power of the Spirit of God within you. Listen, the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given to you when you were saved from your sins. And now that's where the ability comes from the power that worketh within us. Ephesians 3:21 says that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ask a lot of things in prayer. When's the last time we asked God to reveal himself to us? Lord, reveal yourself to me in the Word. Father, make me a devoted disciple of Christ. Oh God, help me to walk in the Spirit that I would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're not a disciple of Christ today, and I close, that's not life. That's not living. In the children's catechism, there's a question. Who made me? God made me. Why did he make me? For his own glory. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Man does not live physical life by physical bread only. Yes, that sustains your body, but by every word of God. That's where your spiritual life comes from. That's where your spiritual life comes from. So if you're a disciple of Christ today, count the cost. Call upon your Father for the grace to fulfill that calling and fall in behind Christ, take up your cross and follow him. Amen.